God desires for us to know unconditionally his love. You know, he died for the sins of the whole world. Every person. Good, bad, and ugly. And not just so we could be saved, but so that we could live in him. That we could know him. Good day or bad day. You know, whether we're having problems or not problems, whether we do it right or try and fail. His love never fails. It never ceases. It never stops. It never moves. Never. And he knew when he died what he was getting. And it was a great plan of God to create on the inside of us something that no matter what our outsides are doing, that treasure that we have in earthen vessels, that spirit, that born-again spirit, it's indestructible, it's incorruptible. That born-again spirit looks like Jesus. It's perfect. And you know, God, he's a spirit. And the Bible says we worship him. Those who come to him must come to him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when you fellowship with him, when you worship him, when you talk to him from your heart, it is your spirit, your born-again spirit, that he is communicating with. That indestructible, holy, righteous. You know, it says that he gave you his righteousness. Well, that's where it is. It's in your born-again spirit. So no matter what else is going on in your soul, your personality, your mind, your thoughts, even if you feel like you're trying and failing or bumbling and stumbling or trying to get it right, and you have to understand that when you come to God, he sees you how he recreated you. He recreated you so that Satan could never, ever, 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 ever get you back. Can't have you back. He can't have your born-again spirit. So that's why Satan tries so hard to mess with your head, mess with your emotions, mess with your soulish realm, your personality, your issues, tries to mess with that because he can't have what Jesus has done. He can't. Not possible. So when God says we're redeemed, if you're born again, you really are redeemed. Fully redeemed. That's why the Bible says he's able to make you stand faultless before the throne. How else could it ever be? You know, there's no other way it could ever be. So Jesus has given you himself, you know, and he's recreated your born-again spirit. If you're born again, and if you're not, you need to be. If you're not born again, you need to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. Ask him to forgive you your sins, to come recreate your insides, and come and live inside you and be your Lord. And if you do that, you're born again. You're literally recreated, and you get a rebirth, a new birth, and you're made a new creation in the realm of the Spirit. And when you die, your physical body gets peeled away. This body, you're given a new, resurrected, glorified body to house the same perfect, born-again, true, righteous, holy, born-again spirit that you've been given. You are, on the inside, who you will be in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So while we're trying to work through our stuff, in these past few weeks we've been talking about the stuff we need to work through, we all have stuff, we all have stuff we need to work through. It's normal. But while we're doing that, remember Hebrews 10 says, he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy, or who are being sanctified. Depends what translation you read. But that's what it's talking about. He has forever made you perfect on the inside. So who are you? Who are you on the inside? What's your identity? Who do you identify with? And if you're still beating yourself up because you're normal, you know, because you have issues, because you sometimes say the wrong thing or think the wrong thing, then you have identified more with the old man that is passing away. But if we can manage to identify with Jesus on the inside, you know, Edgar used to tell a story, and I thought it was a little weird for a long time, but the older I get, the more I come to understand this story. Someone told him that you have to love Jesus on the inside of you. And he tells this story about how when he was first, you know, young in the Lord, he was born again, and he really loved Jesus he fell in love with Jesus just with a zeal that was amazing. And he was looking in the mirror, and he looked into his eyes, and he said, "I love you," but he was trying to talk to Jesus. And he laughed at himself because he thought it was silly. But he said he did it a few times, and he said suddenly he looked in his eyes, but he saw Jesus on the inside and said, "I love you," and began to cry because he loved Jesus so much. You have to know that that's your identity. That's the new man. That's who you really are. Satan will beat you and hit you and say words to you and use people to try to make you feel like a loser or a failure or whatever. But he's the loser, he's the failure, he's the one that has lied. Will the real you please stand up? So when you begin to say, "Wait a minute, yeah, I get that I have these things and I'm going to work them out, God's going to help me work them out, but while I'm working them out, he sees this Jesus man on the inside of me. He sees his own son or daughter with whom he's pleased." And you may say, "Well, I find that hard to believe." That's because you have not had a revelation of what he did on the cross and who he created inside you. And Jesus wants you to come out of here. He wants you to, if he had his way, in every church meeting you'd walk out going, "I get it, I finally get it. Yes, in my flesh I have problems. Yes, I do make mistakes. I want to live holy. But there's a new way to live holy, and it's not this old way that we've been beat with a stick, you know, that you have to act right." Because what we tried to do as a church for years, for centuries and centuries, is modify our outward behavior so it would pass all of man's tests that they said were God's tests. So we did all this fake change, fake loving one another, fake, I'm angry, but I'll pretend I'm not, you know. I want to kill you, but I'm going to pretend I'm walking in love because then I'll pass the church's test. You know what? That is as bad as what the Pharisees did. It's just a lie, and it's not, God's not mad at you for that. He wants you to understand the truth. The truth is, he is delivering you. He is setting you free. He is going to help you be changed, but change comes from the inside out. So instead of worrying so much about how you act and what you do right or do wrong, go to God and let him change your insides. Let him change you on the inside, and holiness will flow. And the more you allow him to do some little operating here and there. Now bear in mind, what I said is your spirit is perfect, and it is. He doesn't ever need to do surgery on your born-again spirit. You understand? Never. From the moment you were born again, that part of you looked just like Jesus. And it always will into all eternity. Isn't that amazing? It's good news. That's why it's called the gospel message. People preach the gospel and never tell you the good news. They preach all kinds of stuff they call the gospel, but they never tell you this. And you know, when I found this out, I was so amazed at God. I was so amazed that I didn't have to live that way anymore. That I could come to him without fear and say, "Yes, you know, that spirit is perfect, but here I have some issues. I got some stuff going on in my outward man. I'm asking you to deal with that." He never cut off the behavior. We're going to talk a lot about this in a minute, but he goes in and deals with the root, and suddenly the behavior just changes or just goes away, and we suddenly find, hey, that thing, it's gone. That issue, that temper, that whatever it was, hey, it's gone. And then we say, "Okay, now, Lord, help me with this thing." And see, that's how gentle the Lord is. We can trust him. We can trust him when we come to him with an issue, when we have a true heart. If you really mean it and you're not, you know, playing with God. Some people play with God. You know, they don't really want to have him as Lord, and they play with the church. They play with ministers. I'm just saying it. But they aren't really submitted to God, not really committed to him as Lord, and I'm not talking to them. But those of you who, if you've really committed your life, you're doing the best you know and you're still having problems, when you come and you say, "God, you know, I know I'm supposed to walk in faith, but I don't feel full of faith right now. Can you teach me? You know, I hear this person say this and that person say that. Can you help me? What do you say? That's relationship, and that's what God desires. And you can know that whenever you come to God with any problem or fault, or, you know, maybe you need deliverance, maybe you need emotional healing, you can know that you can come to Him and He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to be mad. He already knows. He sees everything. He knows, you know, what's on the inside. Sometimes we don't even know what's on the inside, you know, till we have a bad behavior day and we go, wow, I didn't even know that was in there. Lord, help me. Now, He knew it 20 years ago. You know, He's not moved by it. And He's not angry. But it gladdens His heart when we come honestly and say, you know what, I think I have a problem. Would you help me? Oh, help me, Jesus, I have a problem. It delights His heart that we realize we need some help. And His grace is always there. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can be changed. And I'm very excited about, God told me to teach on emotions. This is our third time, and I think there's going to be at least one more. And, you know, when He told me to talk about it, I sometimes forget, you know, I sometimes forget how it used to be for me. I forget how it used to feel to be so broken, because, see, He healed me so much. I was Humpty Dumpty, man. I was in a million pieces, and I couldn't see any way to be put back together. I had so much baggage. I needed so much deliverance. I had so much wrong thinking, and it's hard for me now, because having gone through a long process, which I'll tell you that if I see a problem, a bug, as we would call it in my industry, I'm still going to go to God and say, hey, I need to deal with this thing. What is that? You know, I'm still in process, probably will be for the rest of my life. But it's hard for me sometimes to remember what it was like to feel so broken. And so when God started talking to me about this, you know, He started to show me that there's people whose hearts are so broken and they've just learned to live with it. Because that's, what are you going to do? You have to go on in life. You got to handle life. You got to do your work, your family. You just go on. What are you going to do? But that there's people in the church going around doing the best they can with a part of them that is so broken, and they don't even know how to maybe go to somebody for help, because they might just get slapped. They might just get insulted or advised or, you know, whatever. You know, sometimes going for help can be painful too. Because, I mean, I'm talking to people. But you can know that anytime you go to God, He will help you see what it is. He will help you extract it. He will do it in a way that's safe for you. He will never embarrass you. God will not embarrass you. I don't like, I've seen people do this emotional healing thing in public where they call somebody out and they tell them secret things in public. No, no, no. No, 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 no. You don't air somebody else's underwear. Never, never, never. God doesn't do that. That's not His heart. God doesn't deal with you that way. And we're not to do that about each other either, right? So God loves you. He's very tender-hearted. He loves the brokenhearted. So one of the first things He said He came to do was heal the brokenhearted. One of the first things He said that He came to do. So if you've been going to church for years and part of your heart is broken, or all of your heart, or your life feels broken, or you just don't know, sometimes maybe it's not broken, but you just feel like, why aren't things working? Why is this not working? You know, and you're always bumping your head and running into walls. There's a reason. And it's not because God is saying no to you. I hate to tell you that. A lot of times it's because we have not understood. So I'm gonna switch gears a little bit, and I'm going to go into some of the things that He told me to tell you. Hallelujah. But the biggest thing, if I could give you one thing, I would give you, if there was one thing I could give you, and it was only one, I would give you a revelation knowledge all the way through your mind, body, soul, and spirit of God's never-ending love for you personally. Not just the head knowledge, yeah, God loves me, but that even when you make a mistake, even when you do something wrong, that even right after you do it, you go, you know what, God loves me. When you have that revelation, then you can walk in God without tripping, without stumbling. Because you know all of us. You know, I've said it before, the great apostle said, we all stumble in many ways. And who said that? A great apostle. And how did he know? Because he knew what it was to stumble. Peter, one of the greatest men that's ever lived, he denied the Lord. And he went on to become one of the most powerful, probably before Paul came, I would say, if you look at Acts, Peter was the most full of power. He had the greatest power that we see in the book of Acts, except for possibly Paul. And yet he was a screw-up, wasn't he? So when Christ forgave him, he had to not only accept that Christ forgave him, because what could we do that would be worse? I'm convinced that God put that in the Bible because no matter what we do, it couldn't be worse than denying Christ, could it? How could we do? And Paul, he was a murderer, you know. He went after people to get them, to persecute them, to drag them back, to be, you know, to be killed, to be put in jail. He was a bad guy. And when he got converted, you know, he had to live a tough life, a very tough life. But see, God put that stuff in there so we would understand that no matter what we've done, God's grace is bigger. His mercy is greater. So that we can walk in that grace and mercy and know that somehow God's gonna set me free. Sometimes overnight, sometimes it takes a while. I had one thing I'm just going to tell you. It took me 8 years to get free from. 8 years I cried out to God. And guess what? I got free. And once I got free from that day, and that was probably, oh my goodness, it has to be like 25 years ago. It's never even been a thought since then. Never even an occurrence. Never even a thought. Never even a nothing. When God sets you free like that, you're never the same again. You can be set free from drugs. You can be set free from pornography. You can be set free from lust, inordinate affection. It doesn't matter what it is. If you come to God with honesty and say, I need help. Show me what to do. What is this? Show me what to do. God will help you. He loves you. And you need to know that while you're coming for help, He's not condemning you. He's not mad at you. And when you get on the operating table with the Lord and He pulls out that knife, you know, that surgery knife, you can trust Him as the great surgeon. He will always do what's right for you and what will bless you, okay? So, again, did you already start the recording? I need to make sure. Okay. Okay, so I called this. It probably will end up to be a set. So I'm kind of telling people, rather than ordering each individual one, if you think you might want the set, just hold off, because there'll probably be at least 4 teachings. So I'm calling it Managing Your Emotions So They Don't Manage You. It's actually the 3rd message. Just some really quick review. We said before that emotions can be your worst enemy or your best friend. In other words, emotions can drag you down, cripple you, make it so that you can't fulfill your ministry or can't have good relationships with people. Or they can. Emotions are also what cause the hunger and thirst for the Lord. Emotions, when I sang that song about, Lord, I hunger, thirst for your righteousness, hunger and thirst is what causes revival. It's what causes great awakening. It's what causes people to pray and fast. Hunger and thirst are emotions, aren't they? Zeal for God is an emotion. So emotion can be your best friend or your worst enemy. And so we can come to a place where we can actually sort of train and utilize our emotions to work for us in the kingdom. So one of the things I said is that emotions make a good servant, but a poor master. In other words, emotions can help you, but you don't want them running your life. We're going to talk about 2 things. We've been talking a lot about what we do when things rise up and we suddenly say, what is that? Where did that come from? You know, we talked about behavior that comes out of nowhere. We're usually, maybe you're usually a very nice person and very happy, and out of nowhere, why? You know, something happens. And later you walk away and go, why did I do that? What made me act like that? And usually when that happens, that's just a little signal. Something needs to be taken to the Lord. What is it? Okay. And so we've talked about how to handle those things in the short term. We're also going to talk probably next, 2 weeks from now, about, whenever the next one is. I think it might be 3 weeks. We're also going to talk about what to do to be permanently changed. Because there are some methods that you can use to be completely set free from certain behaviors, attitudes, could be anger, whatever. Okay, so we're going to go through both of those things. This is still review, but behavior problems are caused by, can be caused by a wound or past memories. Remember we talked about knee-jerk reactions. You have a bad memory and it just causes you to react and you don't realize, you know, you're acting ungodly and you're like, where did that come from? And it's because of something that happened, you know, umpteen years ago. God can unhook that sometimes in just a moment. We talked about false belief systems can be one of the things that cause us to behave in ungodly ways because we have believed something that is contrary to what God says in His Word. So a false belief system, and by the way, I think I have some CDs over there specifically on false belief systems. But what happened, we'll go into more detail on this, but a false belief system causes you to behave. You behave according to what you believe deep down, not what you say you believe with your head knowledge. Okay? And an example of that is, maybe with your head, you've read the scriptures and you say, I know God heals. I know it says by His stripes I was healed. I believe that. I got the head knowledge. I can quote the scriptures. I can preach it. But deep down, maybe you still have fear. Because deep down, even when you're quoting those scriptures, there's this, is He really going to heal me of this? And that's very, very normal, okay, by the way. Remember the man that came to the Lord and he said, I do believe, help my unbelief. He had both things going on. He had faith, but he was struggling. That's very normal. We're human. It happens. So a false belief system, your behavior, it goes according to what you really believe deep down. All right? And we'll go into much more detail on that and help bring some of that up. Also, a stronghold, again, I'm not looking at anybody, but many, many Christians have had strongholds. Many, many of us still do. I have been delivered. I'm going to be really honest. I've had strongholds. I've been delivered, okay? And it's not a shameful thing. It has been made so in the church, but it shouldn't be. You know, people have strongholds. Let's deal with it. I'm personally convinced that when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, if you read that and look at it close, He said, all of you are clean but one. He's talking about Judas, right? So clean didn't mean, oh, you took a bath, Peter, and you walked around and your feet got dirty. Clean meant spiritually. Judas was spiritually unclean. He said, have I not chosen you and one of you is a devil? Talking about Judas. So He said, all of you are clean but one. But then He said He was going to wash their feet. He said, if I wash yours, so you ought to do for one another. You wash each other's feet. In Isaiah 58, it talks about how the fast that God has chosen is to loose the bands of wickedness. Take away the pointing of the finger, which means I don't like the way you act. You ought not to be acting like that. You ought not to do that. Take that away and say, you know what, I'm going to try to help you get delivered if you want delivered. Because some people don't, I'm just going to say it, some people don't want deliverance. Some people like their devils, and we don't help them. We just, oh, hallelujah, give your devils if you're going to, but don't bring them here, hallelujah. But I'm just telling the truth. Some people don't want deliverance. They want to have one foot in the world and one foot in God. And I found that it's better to spend our time on the people who really want change. But God does not condemn if we have a heart to say, please set me free from this thing, okay? Many, many of those strongholds came generationally. It's nothing you did. Sometimes it was a person is born that way. Some things are inherent in the way your family did things. If you came out of a family where in the past there was some idol worship, there was a part of my family, part of my mother's lineage had come out of a cult. Now, she didn't think of it as a cult. She thought of it as another branch of Christianity. Well, a few years ago, I was praying and I kept seeing some things and God began to reveal to me I needed to break off some generational stuff from that. And my mom practiced that up into when I was still a kid. So sometimes you just have to deal with that stuff. Sometimes it can come a number of ways, but the point is it's okay to go for help. We said last time it's okay, especially if you trust someone, if you have a trusted friend or prayer partner, it's okay. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. It's okay to get help. So hallelujah. So for me, as I told you before, I was very unstable emotionally, up, down, up, down. And for me, the goal became like this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because I was very movable. I was moved with all my circumstances. So that became a goal of my life, to become a person that was stable, steadfast, not easily moved. And I can safely say it's pretty hard to get me moved now. Hallelujah.
I'm laughing because about four things happened this week that normally, you know, 20, 30 years ago I would have been moved. But I'm laughing now. Okay, Psalm 16:8, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Amen? Which means we can be truly happy regardless of circumstances. It doesn't mean that circumstances won't happen to you anymore. I used to believe, well, when all these bad things change, you know, when this changes, then I'll be happy. When God fixes that, then I'll be happy. And I think I said this last time, but I said to God, you know, I've got, when do I ever come out on the other side? I had all these trials. He said, I never told you there was another side. I told you I would teach you how to walk in victory in it. And so I began to change in my perspective. Instead of my happiness depending on my circumstances being this way or that way, or when my ship comes in, or when I finally get in the ministry, or I finally get somebody healed, or whatever, you know, I began to realize that joy, Paul had a horrendous life. If you study how the man lived and knew he was going to, you know, God said, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. He suffered everywhere he went, and yet he was exceedingly joyful, and he never stopped. He was never moved. He just kept right on going right up to the end. Amazing man. And he said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And that's a mature Christian. So if you find an issue or behavior pattern in yourself, again, you don't beat yourself up about it, because that's a waste of time and that serves the enemy. That's what the enemy wants. Don't waste time beating yourself up about it. Okay, it happened. Oops, I have an issue. Christ died for you and all your issues. But also, what I see a lot is, I don't want to deal with that, so I'm just going to like look the other way, cover it over, you know, cover it over, pretend it's not there, leave it in place. And guess what? Then it's never resolved, and I'm going to go on, and occasionally that thing's going to happen again. It's going to pop because I didn't deal with it. So that's the two polar ends of the spectrum that we don't want to do. So we just go to work with the Lord and say, okay, I see it. Here it is. What is it? And help me root it out, okay? It's just like weeds in your yard. Everybody gets weeds, no matter how good a person you are. Everybody gets weeds in your yard. Recently, I have had this, I don't know where it came from, influx of crabgrass in my yard. And it starts little and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, if I came home and saw it and said, oh, Lord, forgive me, I've got weeds in my yard. And I kept coming and going and saying, Lord, forgive me, I have weeds in my yard. Lord, just forgive. He'd be like, I'm cool with that, but are you going to do something about your weeds? You know, don't just keep coming to me over and over. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's like, yeah, I get it, you're sorry. That's not the issue we're dealing with. Let's deal with it. I will help you. I'll show you how to uproot the thing by the root. Here's another thing. We like to weed whack. Well, let me just say, weed whacking, you know, when you cut a weed off, you cut the top half off, what you just did was prune it. And any gardener knows that pruning makes the base stronger, the plant comes back bigger and healthier. So when you whack a weed, okay, I'm talking in parallel, but when you see a behavior pattern or you have an issue and you decide to, I'm just going to pretend that's not there. I'm going to cut that off. I'm going to fix that thing in my flesh. I'm not going to do it anymore. What you've done is essentially weed whack. You've pruned the thing, but you've actually created a situation where that root is not only still there, it will come back and likely stronger. Because what God wants to do is so gently remove the root of the thing forever. Like I told you, the thing I was set free from so many years ago, God set me free. The reason it took me 8 years to get free was I was doing all the stuff I knew to do, all the formulas. I was praying my little heart out. I knew about warfare. I knew about commanding. I was doing all the stuff. But I finally did what I should have done 8 years earlier. I said, Lord, what is wrong with me? Why am I like this? Why am I having this behavior pattern? And God told me one sentence, just so gently. He wasn't condemning me. He just said this one sentence, and I went, you're right. And I knew that when he told me that sentence, it was a root cause of this whole behavior pattern. 8 years of trouble, right? And actually probably more than that. But when he showed me what to do just in a moment, you know, no big deliverance, no screaming, yelling, no nothing, just set free forever. Set free forever after 8 years of crying out to God, okay? Because he showed me the root of it and showed me how to get rid of the root of it. Just took a few minutes and sitting in my kitchen, you know. And had I known that earlier, you know, I would have gone about it quite a bit different. So the whole thing, when you see weeds in your yard, you don't say, oh God, forgive me, I have these issues, I have these weeds. He's not mad at you, he loves you, but he wants you to pull them out, he wants you to get the root if possible. Get the whole root so it doesn't come back. So when I see an issue, and we're talking about emotions, maybe you go along and you see something, and I gave some examples last time of times when I, you know, thought I was a pretty nice person, going along doing pretty well, and then out of the blue I would behave in a way that was inconsistent with my personality, certainly inconsistent with Jesus' personality. And I went to God, and I think the example I gave last time was I responded incorrectly. I was in the church office, and I came under some anxiety about something that there really was no reason to, and I went to the Lord later and said, okay, what? Why did I do that? And God gave me a flashback in my mind's eye of someone I had worked for 22 years earlier, and I was actually still responding to that. Something bad had happened to me, and it was like a knee-jerk reaction, okay? Well, once he shows it to you, it's pretty easy to get rid of it. But if we go along pretending it's not there, then we're going to still go on with the same continual behavior pattern. So if it's a continual behavior pattern, sometimes people struggle with, let's say, I'm just going to use this as an example. It could be anything, though. But let's say people who struggle with lust or pornography or continual temptations, even cycle of temptations. Well, one of the best ways to kill a weed is to cut off the food supply. When you have a continual pattern problem, if you feed it, it grows stronger, okay? So if you see certain pictures, and especially if you get sucked into continually looking at pictures, you're going to feed that thing, okay? And it will grow to a strong hold, all right? Certain movies. There are certain movies you can't pay me to watch. I'm not going to watch. If it's on, you know, if it happens to be on and I'm walking by, there's billboards I won't look at. But I'm kind of a wimp. I don't even look at the Orkin commercial with the big icky bug. But I found pictures that can be dangerous. One time a woman came to my house for deliverance, sweet woman. She was a woman of God. She loved the Lord with all her heart. She didn't tell me much about her life. She just said, I really need emotional healing and deliverance. And as we prayed, I saw this. It was like a picture imprinted on her head. And I didn't see the actual picture, but I saw that something had been imprinted. And I said, what is that? And she said, well, when I was married to my husband, he made me look at pornographic magazines with him. And she said, I've been able to pray away most of it. She said, there's this one image that like burned itself in my brain. She said, I think it's actually got like some sort of demonic tie. We prayed and broke the thing. And she received some deliverance that day. So there are reasons things happen. We cannot continue to feed, right? Another thing, if you're around someone and they're continually negative, they speak negative, they speak things that aren't according to the Word of God, and they're a close friend, you're hearing a lot of negative, 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 and you may need to pull away a little bit. You love them, but you may need to love them from afar. You don't want to fill your head with things that are contrary to the Word. If you're a believer and you're believing in healing, my sister loves the Lord, totally believes in healing, and is in faith. But I'm encouraging her to stay motivated by faith-filled teachings. You know, if you're in a church where they don't necessarily believe in the power of the Spirit, it might be harder, you know, if you're not surrounded by strong, faith-filled people, right? So you want to put input in that's going to be positive. Now, this is going to be a touchy one, okay? Some people might get mad at me, but that's okay. There are certain ministries that I kind of call gloom and doomers. And some of the things they are saying are true. They're talking about the end times and how bad it's going to be. And I will grant you that Jesus mentioned this, and it is true. But what I've seen is if we are not careful how we absorb that and how we approach it, I've actually seen people become hopeless, despondent, full of despair, feeling like, what's the hope? Why can I? It's all just going to end bad. You know, there's no hope for me. And they are not meditating on the truth of God's word. And because they're not, they grow despondent, even depressed. I mean, I actually have friends that have had trouble. We had a guy come to our house. He knew his stuff, and I actually just love him. Wonderful Christian. And he began to share all these horrible things that are happening in the world. And he talked about 45 minutes, and it was like watching a flower wilt. Everybody in the room was like, this, oh my God, And by the end, by the time he was done, he went like this, "But Jesus will help us." I remember thinking, oh, goody. It was such a faith filler. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't some truth in it, but I am saying we need to make sure we are feeding on the promises of God, that we can trust in God. Now, does it mean we might not be martyred? Sure, we might be. I'm aware that martyrdom happens. They will. Some people do get killed for their faith, and I pray that God gives me the grace to do it gracefully. If they're going to kill me, let me do it graciously. Please, no torture if it's okay, God. No, spare me, God. I'm a wimp. Let it be quick. But having said that, I do believe, I think I might have mentioned to some of you here before, there's a man named Terry Mize who has so meditated in the Word and so believed what it said. He picked up a hitchhiker, and this guy pulled a gun on him point blank, and he said, "I have authority over you. You can't kill me." The guy said, "Oh, yeah, I can." He said, "No, you cannot." This man shot him 5 times, point blank range, and the bullets did not hit him. His faith, see, faith in the realm of heaven and the realm of the promises of God is more powerful than the rules of this earth, bullet or no bullet. And this man knew it. But see, he didn't just have head knowledge. He had revelation knowledge because he had meditated on it to a point where it became who he was. You see? So we're going to talk a lot about that too. So my point is, don't feed any roots of depression, despair, or hopelessness, of fear. Don't feed those things. Feed the Word of God. Bad news. Some people watch news, watch a lot of news. You need to make sure you're in the Word. And I'm not saying don't watch news, but I'm saying be careful how much you allow in your spirit, man. I'll tell you, one of the biggest ways to feed a weed of sadness or depression is to complain or talk about your worry and talk about your fear. It begins to make the thing bigger and scarier and ickier. Okay? I don't allow myself to say certain things, I just don't say, period. I just don't say them. Because I learned that I can be happy, I can walk in joy, and I can trust the Lord much better if I keep my big mouth shut. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about strongholds. No, it doesn't mean you're possessed if you have a stronghold. I've had them. Many Christians have been set free from them. There's no need to fear. You don't ever have to be afraid of the dumb devil, ever. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." You have no business being afraid of a devil. Okay? You can make him go. The Bible says you can trample him. You have authority over all his power. You don't ever have to be afraid of a devil. The only thing that he has over you is if he can deceive you into thinking that he's big or scary or mean. He cannot make you take anything. You can make him go. That's just the way it is. Jesus gave us authority, and Jesus wants us to operate in that thing. So, as I said before, many Christians have had strongholds. Don't be ashamed or afraid to go to somebody for help. But you don't need to. God can deliver you. If you go to God with an honest heart and say, "I want free from this thing, and I'm not going to quit coming until I'm free," God can set you free. So it's simply, a stronghold simply means that a demonic force has gotten access into your life. You're not possessed, but sometimes they get access through an open door. Okay, it can affect your thinking, your behavior. Sometimes the godliest, nicest Christians in the world can have a spirit of anger, and it's attached to them. I don't know how that happens, but sometimes through an open door can be that they grew up in a violent house, and that spirit of violence just was not totally booted out. And they haven't dealt with it yet. And out of the blue, you'll see them go off, and it's like, "Whoa, what is that?" And you know, out of dear little sister so-and-so, you know. It's just a stronghold, but it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be unhooked. So access to these forces are usually given, can be given through a wound. You know, I know many of you have heard this story, but I feel God prompting me to share it again. When I was young in the Lord speaks to me a lot in pictures, and he gave me a picture of the devil. And he was climbing, looked like rock climbing. And if you've ever done any rock climbing, all you need is the tiniest little bit to climb. If you just get enough for your fingertips, you can climb that face. And I saw the devil climbing this wall like it was nothing. Second picture, I saw him trying to climb a wall that was as smooth as glass. It was like the side of your refrigerator. He couldn't climb it to save his life. He couldn't, not even a step he couldn't do. And I said, "What are the holds? What are the handholds in the first one?"
Is it sin, Lord? He said, no, it's wounds. A wounded person, and so many Christians have been wounded. And like I said earlier, sometimes people go around for years. You know, we just have to, you know, you have to go on. You walk in faith. And sometimes you just say, well, it happened, and you shut it down. But sometimes God wants to heal that thing because somebody comes along and the same thing that hurt you maybe in the last church or the last marriage or the last whatever comes along and begins to dig that thing and you react and it's like, where did that come from? It's because you haven't been fully healed. And even though you are fully forgiven and you are a new creation, your outer man, you know, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, okay? And for me, I love the fact that God has delivered and changed me. I'm not who I used to be. I have a completely different personality type because God set me free and healed my insides. Okay, so a wound can sometimes open a door. Believing a lie or believing something that is contrary to God's word, okay, will sometimes open a door to an enemy. Open sin, obviously, if you openly engage in sin, you're opening a door to the enemy. Sometimes family or generational issues can cause a problem. So one example might be, and this is actually a lot of my examples are actually people I knew, and I, you know, never give names, but you know, I've been praying for people at the altar for years and years. So a lot of really neat examples of seeing people set free. One example was a Christian who was a fairly new Christian. They had been involved in a relationship that was a bit too intimate. They shouldn't have been, but they came to know the Lord. They finally got the relationship broken, but there had been a tie formed. There had been a breakup, but they were still thinking on the person. See, they'd opened a door, and you know, the Bible says when you join yourself, if a man joins himself to a harlot or joins himself to a woman, he becomes one with her. And then if there's a break, you know, that oneness gets torn. And a lot of people have been through multiple relationships that ought not to have been. And that's why God said don't do that, because there's an actual tearing that goes on. It's a difficult thing. So this young woman came and she was still having issues. She was still being pulled into lust and into relationships because even though she had broken up with the person, there was still a lot of thinking going on about the person and thinking on sin. It had opened the door to a stronghold of lust. I'm just going to say this about not just lust, but any issue you might have that's not godly. You cannot go where your thoughts don't take you first. Okay, all of us are given stewardship over our thoughts. The reason Satan wants us to think on lustful things or whatever it is, you know, whatever it is, he wants us to meditate on it because he knows if we meditate on something long enough, it will cause an output in our behavior. Our behavior comes out of what we think on. Your mind is the directive force behind what you do. So instead of trying to fix what you do, fix what's going on in your mind. Renew your mind. Change the way you think, and your outward behavior will change. Thoughts are very much like a computer that drive our behavior. If you meditate on something long enough, it will come out. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, or so does he become. If you talk to even secular people that are very, very wealthy, they have a certain way of thinking. They think a certain way. They imagine a certain way. They have vision, strong vision. And because of it, that begins to work out in their life. If you talk to somebody who's just taken over by lust, they didn't just walk, you know, wake up that way. They, you know, they've had some activity. They've thought on it. They've had a picture. They've meditated on it. And eventually that comes out in behavior. So instead of telling people, well, don't act that way, let's renew what's going on the inside and our outside will change. And that's what I mean by like the root of the weed. You get that root dealt with, the outward behavior will just fall away. So if you have seen like a picture that you shouldn't have seen, and it happens to everybody, sometimes you didn't even mean to see it and you saw it, you know, a billboard or whatever, some stupid movie, you walk through the room, somebody's got a movie on, it's like, blah, you know. Satan will try to bring that picture back to get you to think on it, think on it, think on it, and get it to become a picture, because guess what? What you picture in here is a form of faith. So that's why it's good to picture yourself well. Picture yourself. If you're not well, if you've been struggling in your health, picture yourself doing something you can't do. Picture yourself running a race. Picture yourself winning the race. Picture yourself
raising the dead. Picture yourself doing what the Word says to do. That is a form of faith, because what you think on eventually comes out. So what you're this is like a computer that God gave us. Satan's hope is that you will continually meditate on the negative thing, whether it's fear, maybe you're worried about paying a bill. He wants you to meditate on the fear and get in a tizzy about it, because he wants to cause the failure to manifest. So close the doors on some of that stuff. Don't feed the demon. Okay? Just cut them off. If you clean your thoughts, your behavior will follow. Another thing that I found out a long time ago is that sometimes if you're struggling with certain thought processes, instead of you go, oh, I'm not going to think that anymore. Well, that actually doesn't help. But what you can do is think replacement thoughts. You can actually turn the channel on purpose and begin to think whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. That's why. So if you've got runaway thinking, fear or worry or whatever, you know, hurt, whatever it is, you begin to take some scriptures and on purpose think on them. You'll actually push out the other thoughts. And if you keep doing it doesn't happen immediately, but if you keep doing it, eventually you'll find that these other thoughts just don't come anymore. You know, I was very young. I was in my 20s when I got turned on to the Lord, and I was not set free from, man, hallelujah. And I'm 58 now, so we know that, you know, I'm old and this has been a long time. But there was a guy at work that I just thought was the cutest thing ever. And thoughts would try to attack me during the day. And I know you're all just so holy that this has never happened to you. But it happened to me. And I'm telling you, I was like, oh, he's so cute, you know. And these thoughts would come and come and come. And I didn't know much at all about the things of the Spirit yet. I really didn't know much. But I had heard it said, and this is true, that the enemy cannot stand up to the Scripture. He can't, he can't, he can't. The Scripture is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is offensive. You can kill any devil if all you have is a Scripture. Even if you're not, let's say you're not an intercessor, you're not knowledgeable, you don't know much, you can still win over any devil with one Scripture. So I got a hold of this Scripture, and it is this Scripture. It says, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So I knew that Scripture. So I'm telling you, it felt like 100 times a day these thoughts would come, and I would say under my breath, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. It is written. Because what did Jesus do when Satan came? It is written. It is written. Now think about Jesus. He could have fried him like an egg. He could have brought lightning from heaven. He could have brought legions of angels. He could have punched him out. He could have debated with him. He could have went 50 different ways. But he chose to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he was teaching us how to win. And you can win. I don't care what time of day it is. I had a devil try to scare me one time. I was in my house, and I was living in this little cabin way out in the woods, and it was pretty spooky. And I was by myself and was very young and new in the Lord, and this demonic presence came, and I'm going to tell you something. It was a little scary. And I said, I'm going to read to you. And I got my Bible, and I just opened it. You know, it opened to Psalms, and I started reading a couple of chapters. Still here, you'd faded, but okay, I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to read to you. You know the devil hates being read to. And eventually that thing left and never did come back. So did that one I was telling you about that came at work. Eventually that thing just, you know, it's like, okay, I'm not getting anywhere with this one. See, what he was trying to do was gain an inroad to my mind to get me to meditate on cutie pie. And then, you know, and then I was kind of cute. You know, it's kind of old now, but at that time I was pretty cute. I could have got him, see. And that's what the enemy wanted. He wanted a setup, right? And a lot of times, be careful now, I'm telling the truth, if you're young and even if you're not so young, the enemy will send two things to two people. You hear me? I've seen him do it. He would send lust on a man and send what's called inordinate affection. Look it up, it's in your Bible. Inordinate affection is affection that's out of order. Because women aren't quite, well, some are, but many women are not prone to lust as they are to, oh, he's so, you know, they just want to be held. And the devil, I've seen him do this, where he would place a thing of inordinate affection to get her drawn to this guy who's got lust and try to hook him up, try to get him, you know, get him into it, okay? I'm just telling you how it is. So putting the truth on the inside, especially meditating on it, will shovel a lot of that out.